Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Sometimes worship is a challenge, and we don't always pour out ourselves completely before the throne of God as we should. But I like that passage where David is encouraging himself to bless the Lord with all that is within me. Is that what we're doing here this morning? Is that how we're putting ourselves into the worship and falling down before the throne of God, lifting up our voices to Him so that with all that is within us, we're blessing His holy name? That text really challenges me. I'm glad we're together for worship. I'm thankful to be back with you and to be doing well, and our daughter and her family and her husband's family, they're doing well in recovering from COVID. And by now, I suppose, we all know someone in our families or in our circle of friends who has either had COVID or has had to quarantine because they were in contact with someone who has had it. And that might be the case with some who aren't able to be here this morning. I'm glad Barry's able to be back. I know there's some others who are still struggling. So others we know and family members. So we are thankful that by the grace of God that we're able to be here this morning, and mindful of the fact that we still need to be careful and keep in mind those who aren't able to be with us. Thank you, though, for your concern, your prayers and concern for us and for our family. I want to thank Russ and Corey for filling in. And I was watching from home, and that lesson that Corey did, I thought was perfect for bringing in the new year with a note of hope. And it was my favorite lesson that Corey's done since he's been here. And Russ, I really liked that great lesson that you did on David and Goliath, and it was a tremendous something. You did something. I don't remember. No, it was on Naaman. I remember it, and it was also excellent, and I really appreciate it. The elders have told me I have to step up my game, that I might be sent back to the minors, and those guys might be the starters, because they really do an excellent job, and I'm thankful for that. As was already expressed, I'd just like to say as well our sympathies to Gail and to the children, and Elisa and Aubrey and Stephen and their sons. We pray that God's and their families, and pray that God's grace would sustain you, Gail, our dear sister, and how we're going to miss our brother here. And I hope it can at least bring some comfort to you, Gail, and to all of us to think that even though I don't know how they mark time exactly in the world beyond this one, that this is the first Lord's Day, at least from our perspective, that Bill is with the Lord Himself and free from all of the health issues that plagued him. As we know, if we die faithful in the Lord, that is our hope. And that should encourage us and comfort us and sustain us. And let me say before I get into the lesson, please turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going old school again. Just you need your Bibles open to the text. I'm going to be giving you a lot of passages here. But Romans chapter 1. But I just wanted to say hello and give greetings to everyone who's watching via the live stream, and so that I can say to all my peeps back home in Buffalo, I'm wearing my Buffalo Bills socks this morning. Just wanted to assure you of that. Everyone's going crazy back home in the Buffalo area, if you know what I mean. So here in Romans chapter 1, this is an historic day because in class, finally, after more than 2 months, we're actually in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And I was dealing with this text in some detail in Bible class this morning. And if you're not able to attend the class, you might be interested in watching it. Usually I have it uploaded by Sunday night, but check for it and you can find it or see me if you want to know how to access it online. But I said there's an important expression in this tremendously significant text, not only for the book of Romans. This is one of the key texts, I think, in all the Bible. So we need to understand it. We need to appreciate it. We need to let God speak to us through it. And there's something in it that I said I was going to save and talk about in the sermon. So Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, because it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Wow. I couldn't emphasize enough how critical this is to what the Lord tells us through this great letter that is the book of Romans. But the phrase that especially we're going to pull out and focus on for a few minutes is where Paul there speaks of the gospel being the power of God. The power of God to save us. But it's more than that even. But notice that. Mark that in your Bibles. Now, in class, we got into how we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Paul here says the reason he's not ashamed is because he knows what it is. It's the power of God. So I want to call this lesson the gospel of Christ, the power of God. See, just a comma in between there. And that's significant. I want it to impact you that way. So listen carefully again. And if you're taking notes, you know what to do. Write it down at the top of the page. The gospel of Christ, the power of God. And I want us to think about what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. There, Paul tells us what the gospel is. He tells the Corinthians, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, verse 2, which you receive and by which you are saved, wherein you stand and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached unto you, otherwise you believed in vain. For I deliver to you that which I received, that Christ, now here's the gospel he said I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, Paul says, and that He appeared, He was seen. Sometimes we leave that out, but the evidence of His resurrection, I think that's a part of, well, obviously that's a part of preaching the gospel. But here's the message. This is what we uphold to the world, that it's God's plan to save us through the work accomplished by Jesus Christ in suffering for our sins on the cross and in God raising Him from the dead. But I want us to think of three means or three categories, let's say, of power. When we think of the gospel as God's power to save, first of all, it's the power unto salvation. He says that right in the text. But it's also the power, it's power for transformation, and then it's power for resurrection. So let's think of God's power in salvation, in transformation, and in resurrection. See, those are all linked to this gospel that you and I believe and that Paul says we in which we stand and by which we are saved. So first of all, power of God in salvation. Salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now that term is broader, I think, than we often believe or understand. Now, in this most basic sense, it just means the idea of deliverance, but it can mean being made whole, being made well. And you know, this word, the verb sozo for salvation, but in the related terms, the cognate forms, it is used of Jesus healing people. For example, you find in Mark 5, 23, and then in verse 28, again in verse 34, when Jairus comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus to come, he says, and save, come and touch my daughter, come and perform this miracle for my daughter. He says ultimately that she may be saved. It's that word for salvation. And the woman in that same context who touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and when finally she is confronted by Jesus and she said, I thought if I just touched the hem of your garment, I would be saved. And she's talking about her physical health. But you see, the word is used in that sense very broadly. Here's another interesting example in Acts 27. In verse 34, when Paul is on the way to Rome and they're in that storm at sea, and it was so bad that for 14 days the crew had not eaten. Imagine that. I can hardly go 14 minutes without thinking about eating anyway. 14 days, and Paul finally urges them to eat. He said, take something to eat. It will be salvation. So in other words, you won't die. But our English translations will render it differently there. Sometimes as deliverance, but it's the idea of being whole or being well. And often that's what we think of when we think of salvation. We think of when we get saved, see, I'm made whole spiritually, I'm made well, I'm saved from my sin, and so I'm cleansed and I'm put right with God, just like in the sense of Jesus, you know, healing and making that person whole and well. And the disease and the sickness is gone. So, you know, you can think of salvation in that way, the initial salvation. But the term, the concept is much bigger. We need to think bigger, because really the emphasis on salvation in the gospel, through the gospel, is on being delivered from what's coming, being our hope of being delivered from the wrath of God that is coming. So Paul talks about that in this letter. Later, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God commended his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, much more than now, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved. There's the words. We'll be saved from what? From the wrath of God through him. And so, there's a great day coming, as we sing. And all of history is leading to what is often called in Scripture the day of the Lord. And on that day, men will stand before God and give account. And if their sins are not forgiven, they're going to face God's judgment. But salvation, it's the idea of being saved from that, being delivered from that, the wrath of God to come. Listen to how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 when he talked about the brother who was persisting in sexual sin. And he says, you need to expel him, essentially saying, expel him from your fellowship. Have no company with him. He tells him, with such a one, not even to eat. But the way he says it there in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 is, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, now listen, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, see? To bring him to repentance so that he'll be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there is a wrath that is coming, right? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 speaks of the being delivered, Paul said, from the wrath to come. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 5, you are guarded now through faith by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's a salvation, Paul, that we're moving toward. So we're initially saved, initial salvation, but that deliverance is one that is moving toward an ultimate deliverance. That's why Paul could say later in Romans, if we don't understand it, these other passages are confusing, like Romans 13, 11, where he says, now is our salvation closer than when we first believed. You see, because it's not just when you get baptized and you become a Christian, okay, now I'm saved. No, this salvation is bigger than that. It has to do with being delivered from what is to come so that we can receive all that God has for those who will be saved in that day. So think of salvation as not just initial salvation, but an ongoing salvation that is moving toward an ultimate salvation from the wrath to come. That's what the gospel delivers us from. So the power of God in salvation, you might think of it as in conversion. That's another term we could have used for this point. But then number two, the power of God in transformation. See, salvation, and you see this in the book of Romans, it's not just so that my sins can be taken away and that I can be saved from the wrath of to come and I'll know I'm going to heaven then when I die. No, it's the idea of changing us. And when Paul finally, as he talks about the gospel as God's power to save us because it reveals the righteousness of God and it's from faith unto faith, and he discusses all that, but he moves toward Romans 12, 1 and 2 then, where he's going to then talk about the application of all that, and he talks about being transformed. So that's what the gospel, the saving power of the gospel of Christ is not just to save us, it's to change us. We hear that? Salvation is about becoming a new person. And that is an ongoing process that continues throughout our lives. The transformation that comes about, that is brought about as well by the power of God, the power of the gospel. And by the way, I neglected to mention this earlier, but I'm talking here about the power of God that's revealed by the message of the gospel. For a long time, I sort of thought of this statement, Romans 1:16, and may God forgive me because I think I taught it this way, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And I taught that essentially as the Bible is the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel is the word of the gospel. And Paul will speak at times of the word of the truth of the gospel in places like Ephesians 1:13 and others. But, you know, I thought of that as the Bible is the power of God unto salvation, because the gospel, that's the word of God. And so you need to hear this gospel, and that word is what saves you. Well, no, it's not. You can speak of the word of God as saving you because it's telling you of the power of God that is saving you. The power of God through the cross of Christ, the Son of God. So the Bible doesn't save us. The Bible, at times, Scripture will be spoken of as saving. James 1:18, for example. We're to receive with meekness, verse 21, rather, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Check that. I feel like I'm citing the wrong passage there. And then 1 Peter 1:23, we're begotten again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And we know it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12. Yes, many passages speak of the power of the word of God, but it's not just because of the words, it's because of what the words are telling us. The words are telling us about the power of God that not only saves us initially, but transforms us. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this gospel, this message in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power might be from God and not from us. It's a power to live a whole new life, to live a changed life. It's a power that sustains us. It's a power. Remember, God, the Lord says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he asked him, please take this thorn in the flesh away. He said, I asked God three times. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, I'll glory in my weaknesses then, if it's going to manifest the power of God. See, the power of God, it doesn't just save you so that when you come out of the waters of baptism, now you're a Christian, and I was saved by the power of God. That power of God sustains you and enables you and equips you and leads you to live a transformed life. And that's an ongoing process. Colossians 1:11 speaks of the glory of His power. So many passages we could bring to mind where Paul links those concepts together. So the power of salvation and all that entails, number one, initially being saved, but it's an ongoing salvation. It's an ultimate salvation of what is to come. But number two, of transformation, the ongoing life, transformed life. But then now finally of resurrection. Oh, that's interesting to me because we don't talk about that a lot. But Paul links that to the gospel here. Here in Romans 1 in verse 4. If you just look back a few verses earlier, he talks about this gospel. It concerns the Son of God and how in verse 4 he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So this same power, saving power that is revealed in the gospel, that power raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power is going to raise you and raise me from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says that he was raised by our power, the same power that raised up Jesus, rather, will raise us up. Notice that text says it's by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice the linkage of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' resurrection. And later in Romans 8, verse 11, we're told that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and by that Spirit, He will give life one day to our mortal bodies. He's talking about the resurrection. So in other words, we're going to live again. That we have hope. Even though because of sin we die, we're going to be raised. That's the hope of the gospel that tells us of the power of God. What Jesus did on the cross is the power to save us now and in that day, to transform and change us, and to raise us up from the dead to live forever. Resurrection power. We don't talk a lot about the resurrection. I think we talk about when we die, how our spirits get to go to be with God, like I mentioned earlier. But the focus of Scripture is on the fact that one day we're going to be reunited with our bodies and they're going to be transformed and we're going to live forever. It speaks of eternal life in terms of the resurrection from the dead. So we don't have to fear death because we know we're going to be raised and we're going to live again. Paul said that was the aim of his life. You remember in Philippians 3, he said, I count everything as loss so I can gain Christ. We're not going to go through that whole text. But then in verse 10, so he said that I could know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, that's what Paul was longing for. That's what Paul was hoping for. Paul said, I was willing to give up everything so I could know God. And that knowing God, I could know one day, just like Jesus was raised, I'm going to be raised. The resurrection. That's the hope of eternal life that we have in the gospel. That's the victory that we have over death that Christ accomplished for us. So when we think about the gospel, what I want us to understand, I know it would have taken time in class to develop all this, and I would have had to sort of rush through it. So I thought it was worth stopping and saying, well, wait a minute, let's really think about all the implications of the gospel being the power of God and what the gospel tells us about God's power to save us, to change us, to sustain us, and to bring us finally to what we're all longing for, what we're all hoping for, to be raised from the dead so we can all be with the Lord forever and ever. That's the hope of the gospel that we want to become a reality, that the Lord wants to become a reality in your life. And if we can help you lay hold on that hope by responding to the message. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. See, if you believe it, then the Bible says there's a response of faith that you need to make, and we can sit down and open the Word of God and help you to understand that. Or brother or sister, if you have some need, we have this time where we sing a song to encourage those who need to come. But even if you don't want to walk the aisle publicly, reach out, contact us, let us know so that you too can know the saving, transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Let's stand. Let's sing together.